Good afternoon, everyone. Say hello to everyone who's listening and watching on Skype. I guess I'll follow Joe's lead, who came into our morning early this morning and saying, Happy Day of Atonement. So I kind of looked at him and said, I don't know if later on you'll be saying happy about that. But I guess Happy Day of Atonement. You know, it's always funny coming in here on Day of Atonement, because on any other Sabbath you walk in and the kitchen is the hub of activity, and there's noise, and people are eating and preparing, and there's conversation. And look back to today. I mean, we won't even look and pretend that there's a kitchen. We've got the wall up and the door shut. So we're, you know, we won't even look that way on the Day of Atonement. So I was hoping someone was going to accidentally bring water up here, but they didn't. So I guess I'll have to go without. All right. So when I was thinking about what to talk about today, you know, there's so many different things that come to mind, because the Day of Atonement is so full of, there's so many different meanings. There's so much symbolism in the Day of Atonement. And, you know, when we look at it from a perspective of God's outline, where we are, and as we rehearse His plan for us, you know, we're right in the middle of Jesus has returned, but the millennium hasn't began yet, because there's still Satan roaming around. And we know that this day reminds us that Satan's going to be dealt with, and that he's going to be removed from this world. And once Jesus comes, that, you know, it'll be the first thing that Jesus does is get rid of Satan and remove him, so that the improvements can begin. Because again, this day reminds us that everything that's wrong in this world, you know, everything that's going on is Satan's fault, because that is his entire plan. And until he is removed, nothing's going to get any better. And so this day gives us hope and gives us perspective that I think a lot of those in the world don't have. We have perspective of that things will be better and that there is a plan. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but we also know again that he's the cause of every issue in this world. When we turn on the TV, when we read a newspaper and we just see all these things that we just shake our heads and have no concept of how could this be happening? How could people do such things? You know, all of this, it all goes back to Satan. It all goes back to Satan and the fact that he is roaming. You know, Satan wants to destroy mankind. He wants to destroy mankind. That is his purpose. He knows where his lot is now. He knows what his future holds. And his goal is to destroy as much of mankind as possible. He definitely wanted Jesus Christ to fail. And I think he spent a lot of his ammunition on trying to get Jesus to fail before he even started his ministry. Obviously, he knew what Jesus Christ was here for, and he tried everything he could to prevent Jesus from beginning that ministry. And before Jesus Christ, you know, started preaching that message of repentance and the future kingdom of God and the hope that we have, he had to first face Satan. He had to be tempted by Satan, and he had to go through that first. And I think we can learn a lot from studying how Satan attempted to tempt Jesus. And that's what I want to look at, because the same methods that Satan used on Jesus Christ, although they were much more, you know, forceful, and they were literally having in my opinion, a face-to-face, you know, battle and discussion here. And obviously Satan works a little differently with us behind the scenes, but Christ had to battle Satan, and he showed us how to win that battle. And so today what I want to do is I want to review what methods Satan used in his attempt to make Jesus sin, and how Jesus fought off those temptations. And again, by doing this, I think hopefully we will be more aware of how Satan is trying to attack us right now, and what we need to be doing to fight that off and prepare for that battle, so we can better resist Satan's attacks. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to spend most of the time in Matthew 4 today, so you might just put your little mark there. So as we flip around, we will come back to Matthew chapter 4. And again, as we read this, you know, Satan, the way he works in trying to deceive us is a little more deceitful and trick, you know, with his tricks that he does. You know, most of the time he's not just going to come face to face to us. You know, it's going to be behind the scenes. He knows that we're not going to go rob a store, or, you know, we're not going to go and murder our neighbor. But it's these behind the thing that, the scenes, he knows our weaknesses. He knows when we have struggles, and that's where he hits us. So in these things, as we read through and see how Jesus Christ handled it, think at from that perspective. You know, each of us knows when we're honest with ourselves. We know how Satan tries to get to us. We know where our weaknesses are. And so as we go through this, kind of focus on that, and hopefully that'll kind of help you in your personal life. Okay, so let's start in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I think that's the most kind of, in the Bible, afterward he was hungry. I would think after 40 days and 40 nights he was definitely hungry. We've fasted now for a little over 18 hours. We've missed breakfast and we've missed lunch. And, most of us here, you probably maybe have a little bit of a headache. Maybe your mood's not the greatest. Avery's had a frown on her face since about 11:30. Your thoughts aren't exactly clear. You just kind of want to sit down. Maybe some of you are envisioning me as a hot dog right now. And, to the cartoons where you look at somebody, that's my fear. It's like somebody's, going to go crazy. But we're a little hungry. We're just a little bit hungry. But we know, though, that in less than 5 hours, we're going to eat. But Jesus Christ did this for 40 days and 40 nights. And he did it because he was spiritually preparing. He knew the battle that he was about to face, and he wanted to be as close to his Father as he possibly could. And we know that, obviously, one of the reasons we fast on this day is because, again, we want to be close to our Father. We want to reconcile with him. But the point of this is Jesus was preparing. We need to prepare in our life. We need to prepare that the fact that daily we battle Satan, and daily we have to go through temptations in our life. So the first thing that we need to learn is we need to make sure we're preparing and being aware of the fact that, yes, we are going through battles with Satan, and we need to be aware of that. So let's, again, another point that's interesting as we prepare, one of Satan's biggest deceptions is that so many people don't even believe that he exists. I didn't bring the study, but there was a survey done of Christians, and there was, I don't think it was 50%, but there was a large amount of Christians who say they're Christian who don't believe that Satan's real. They believe that he's, figurative, it's symbolic of, good and evil, that he's not even real. That's his greatest deception right there, is that, hey, I'm not even here, right? So we know that we know that he's real, number one, and we know that his agenda is to destroy us, to destroy God's church, to destroy mankind. So again, that's half the battle. We know that he exists. And again, we need to prepare for that. So let's keep reading here. We're in verse 3 now of Matthew 4. It says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So we see, first off, what Satan does is he's talking to Jesus. And he's saying, if you really are who you say you are, we'll prove it. Prove that you are. And what he was really doing is he was challenging Jesus' authority. And that is how what Satan does in our life. He puts situations that he wants us to challenge God's authority in our life. He wants us to challenge God's authority. He wants us to think in our heads, well, wait a second. Why can't I make my own decisions? Who's God to tell me that I can't do A, B, or C? I want to live my life. I want to be happy. Who's God to say that I can't? And that's how Satan works. He wants us to challenge God's authority. And the situations that arise in our life, if we're not careful, our minds will go to that point of view. Because, again, that's what Satan wants to do. Keep your finger here in Matthew, and let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We all know the story, Adam and Eve, and the serpent coming and tempting, but I just want to review this, especially on today, because I think it shows us, and with more meaning, of how Satan does this in our life. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And you can kind of just hear him say this and the inflection that he'd be. It's like, God really say that, you can't control your life? I mean, that's what he's really implying. You can't even eat what you want to eat. You know, what kind of God is this? And that's what he's implying. That's what he gets Eve thinking about immediately here. And we know, we'll skip down to verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Again, half-truth, Eve didn't die right then and there. When we sin, thankfully, with God's mercy, we aren't immediately punished. But Satan knew what he was saying there in that context. So, again, very deceitful. It says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that was the carrot that he kind of dangled out there. It was like, you can be like God too. And you hear people in the world talk about how, you know, we're all gods, and you know, even that perspective goes around. But this is more simpler than that. It's just, you have the right to be in charge of your life. You know, who's God to say that you can't do that? You know, he's just holding back on you. He knows that if you do this, then, you know, the light's going to come on and life will be great. That's the deception that Satan throws out in our life. He wants us to challenge God's authority in our life. In the situations that he puts us in and the things that we go through, remember that and look out for that and don't let that thought process sneak into your mind. So back in Matthew 4, let's continue in verse 5. It says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So in this second one, again, Satan's more like, well, you know, if you say who you really are, well, you know, make your father prove that he's really going to take care of you. You know, make him, you really believe the promise that, you know, that God's telling you? You know, prove it. Make God prove to you that he's going to take care of you and, you know, jump off this temple. That's what Satan was really saying. Make your father prove that what he said is true. So that's the next way that Satan tries to get us to sin is by, he wants us to challenge God's promises. Challenge the things that we know that God has said will take place. He wants us to say, well, you know, can we really trust God in everything that the Bible says? I mean, these are the thoughts and the process that Satan tries to put into our mind. Can we really trust God? Do we really believe that Jesus is going to come back? Do we really believe that there's this bigger plan, or is this all there is? You know, those are the ideas, and that's the thoughts and the messages that Satan puts out for us to pick up on. Is make God, prove to God, or make God prove that what he says is really true. And the problem is this works. And I think it works more on people that in the church than those in the world. Because think about, I imagine every one of us here knows at least one person, if not multiple people, that no longer believe what they used to believe. Maybe you grew up with them, maybe, you know, went to camps with them, and you were in, you know, Sabbath school with them, maybe as adults, but I think we probably all know somebody who is no longer, you know, with us anymore because they stopped believing in God's promises. They fell into the trap of the world. They fell into Satan's trap and stopped having the faith and the belief that this Bible is true and that everything that it says is going to happen and that God is perfect and that God has a plan. They stopped believing it. They challenged God's promises. And once you do that, there's no coming back. So we have to be very careful of that and know that that's Satan's, you know, attempt to get us to fall back is by forcing us or asking us to, do we really believe not only in God's authority, but do we trust the promises? You know, a great example of this, I think, is Israel. You know, Israel was just, you know, a secular people. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And you could see throughout, all they kept doing throughout their years is they would always, for a small time, try to obey God, but then they would always challenge God. You know, they left Egypt. They ran into the Red Sea. God miraculously opens the Red Sea. They go through. They see, you know, the Egyptian army destroyed. And in a few days, they're like, oh, we're going to starve to death. We need to go back. You know, God's so mean. So God feeds them. They go on. Moses is up on the mountain for, you know, a few weeks. And what are they doing? They build a calf. You know, they never believed God's promises. They never did. They wandered for 40 years because, you know, they didn't believe God's promises. And you see without God's Holy Spirit how easy it is to go in that route. But we too we're human beings. We're just as physical as Israelites were. So we have to be aware of that, that's one of the ways that Satan tries to get us to sin and tries to deceive us. Okay, let's continue in Matthew 4. Let's skip down to verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan was really saying here is he was saying, Jesus, you don't really have to die. You don't really have to die. There's an easier way out of this. You want to be a king? You want to be in charge? You can have it right now. Just worship me and I'll give you all this. There's an easy way out. And that's exactly how Satan tries to get to us. Take the easy way out. Do what you want to right now. Enjoy life. No hardships, right? That's kind of what our culture is based on. Is immediate gratification. Have everything you want right now. And again, that's what Satan's way. Take the easy way out. And you can see that even in a lot of, you know, Protestant Christianity. You know, the kind of the come as you are, God loves you, Jesus loves you, just, you know, live your life and say that you love Jesus, you know, every once in a while and it's good. You can do whatever you want. You can live together and you can, you know, do whatever you want and it's okay. Well, no, there isn't an easy way out. And Jesus Christ didn't take the easy way out. You know, I think of an example where I think that we can learn from is David and Bathsheba and Uriah. You know, David sinned, right? He sinned. And instead of admitting that sin and kind of taking the punishment, whatever that might have been, maybe the people would have rebelled, maybe not. But, you know, he could have stood up and said, you know, I sinned and this is what happened. But no, he decided, no, I can take the easy way out. I'll just get rid of Uriah. So he set up the murder and got rid of him because that was the easy button. I don't want to have to, you know, show everyone that what I did was wrong. I'll take the easy button out and we'll sin adds on top of sin. So we have to be aware of that. In that, again, our mentality is we want to take the easy way out. We don't want to sometimes go the difficult route. But in our calling, you know, we're not promised an easy way all the time. And so sometimes we go through situations where it's difficult situations. But again, that's okay. We need to stay focused on what's important and not take the easy way out. Now, thankfully for us, Jesus, he didn't listen to any of these arguments that Satan gave him. And that's good for us. And Jesus, you know, beat Satan at his own game, and he provided us a roadmap for what we need to be doing so that we can avoid these as well. So I want to go back. If you notice, we skipped a few verses in Matthew 4. And I want to go back now and review them. Review Jesus' answers, his rebuttals to the arguments that Satan put out. So let's go back to verse 4 now of Matthew. So remember, Satan says, you know, if you're really who you say you are, turn these stones into bread. Challenging the authority of God. Verse 4, Jesus Christ says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we're going to successfully battle Satan, we have to know God's word. We have to know God's word. There's no way that we can win a battle with Satan if we don't know what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. We have to study. We have to read. You don't have to be a Greek scholar or, you know, a Hebrew scholar. Thankfully, we have one here in, you know, Andy. And so, you know, if we have a question, we can go ask. But we have to know what it says. We have to be firm and have a concrete foundation in our life of what does God ask us to do? What does the Bible say about these topics? So that when we're in these situations, when Satan throws something at us, then we don't have to sit there and think, well, maybe this is a good point, or, well, I guess that does make sense. No, we have to be firmly grounded in what the Bible says so that we just immediately, when something, you know, pops out at us, we know, no, this is what God says. I can't do that. I have to go this way. So we have to know our Bibles. Booklets and magazines and TV shows, they're great, but they are not the Bible. And we have to know what the Bible says. And without that, there is no way we will battle Satan. We see here that Satan even incorrectly quoted Scripture. Satan knows the Scripture. We have to know the Scripture. We have to know what God says and what's expected of us. That has to be our foundation. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, hold your place in Matthew 4. Read a verse that, again, we're all familiar with, but just shows the importance of the Holy Scripture and all the different things it can provide and do for us in our life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So knowing the Scripture, that's what equips us to go out and fight the good fight and to battle and to do the right thing. So we have to know the Scriptures. All right, back to Matthew. Let's go to verse 7. So again, Satan says, all right, do you really trust God? If you do, throw yourself off the temple. Here's Jesus' response in verse 7. It is written again, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Basically, he's saying, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to put myself in a situation to make God show me or prove it. I want to have faith. I want to trust God. I'm going to trust that what he says is going to happen, and I'm going to trust that he's going to be there for me. Again, it doesn't matter what the consequences are. We might lose a job because we won't work on the Sabbath. We might lose family or friends because we know we don't come to Christmas or Easter dinner. But it doesn't matter because we trust God. We know that he has a bigger picture, and we know that he obviously has our best interest in mind and has put us in the right place at the right time. You know, if simply it's let God work things out. Again, so much easier said than done. And again, as we go through this, I mean, I'm the first one to say these are all easier said than done, right? As we live this, you know, physical life, you know, especially on atonement is, again, hadn't even been a day and you're just feeling blah and kind of lousy. And I think that's the whole point of it. I mean, we have to trust God. We must focus on God. But so yes, easier said than done, but still things we have to do. You know, a couple weeks ago, you know, when I spoke, I talked about, Avery's story. And I kind of joked that I felt pressure to put some, you know, have a Joey story. Well, Joey doesn't get a story. He's going to get a small little section. So, kind of like the second child, you know, the first child, you know, is always, you're either experimental or by the time the other kids come around, like I'm the oldest of eight. By the time my younger siblings came around, I mean, my parents were like, eh, you know, they're alive. They came home. That's good. So Joey gets a section in a message. He doesn't get his own, but when it comes to trusting God, you know, what's interesting is as kind of, knowing the story we told about Avery and how everything worked, Joe was totally different in that, Joe's birth mother was our second match, and we were actually matched with her, I think from the time she was 4 or 5 months, it was the third match. So yeah, it's the third match in that time. And so it had already been some, you know, kind of crazy up and down things. So anyway, we had been matched for a couple months and we hadn't spoke to her in several weeks or maybe a month. And there was some other stuff going on behind the scenes with, another birth family that she had placed. And it was just, there was lots of drama. And if you know Betsy does not like drama. She doesn't like that. And so she was at the point where she was like, you know, we're going to call Abrazo and just say this match isn't for us. And I remember telling her, and again, this is by no means bragging on me. Remember in the first story, I mean, Betsy had to work on me for several years. Betsy in this situation was willing to listen to one conversation. But I told her, I said, we can't do that. If we really are trusting God in all this, we can't be the ones to say, no, we're not matched anymore. We need to just trust God. If it's not meant to be, God will make that plainly clear. If it's meant to be, God will take care of this drama and all the situation. And Betsy was like, no, okay, you're right, let's do that. But, and so the rest is history. And everything did work out just fine. And Joe was part of our family. But imagine if we had not trusted God, if we'd went on our own mentality and let some things going on affect us and lose our focus on God. Where's Joa? I don't know. Right? So the point is, though, is trusting God. And we have to do that. All right, so now I feel better. Joa's got his little portion of a message, and then we're okay. All right, so now let's go back to Matthew. We're in Matthew, and we're verse 10 now. This is, again, we're saying just, he threw everything on the table. If I'll give you everything that you want. Just worship me. You don't have to go through all this. And look at what Jesus Christ says in verse 10. Away with you, Satan. Or in other words, get behind me. Get lost. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And in the end, we have to obey God. Again, sounds real simple. I put in my notes two words, obey God. That's real easy to say and simple to write down. And that is such a challenge in our life. When we're in that moment, when Satan has thrown something at us where he knows hits us in exact our weak spot, and that is hard to simply just say, obey God. But that's what we have to work on. That's what we have to keep telling ourselves is, no, I have to obey God. No matter what the situation, no matter what is going on, no matter what the enticement, no, I have to obey God. No matter what we have to give up, no matter, again, what the consequence of that is. And in this life, obeying God sometimes does carry consequences. It carries consequences that sometimes we'd rather not have. But it doesn't matter. We have to obey God. Let's turn to Daniel 3. This will be our last scripture. And it's a story that we've heard since we were kids. But again, I think it does a really, it's a good story of showing how we are to act in very difficult situations. Daniel chapter 3. If I can remember where Daniel is, my mind is slowly. There we go. All right. Daniel chapter 3. This story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know Nebuchadnezzar builds the big idol and tells everybody to come bow down, and it gets back to him that these three guys didn't. And, he calls them in and, very calmly just says, listen, do this or you're dead. Very simple. And they knew that he meant business. So in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, we pick up the story. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So, first, they're showing faith. Number one, they're saying, no, the authority isn't you, King Nebuchadnezzar. The authority is God. And God has promised that he will watch over us. And we believe this. We trust in God. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Even if God doesn't decide to save us, it doesn't matter. You can kill us. We are going to obey God. And if you think, just imagine that whole scenario. I mean, that's how much faith and that was difficult stuff. We read this and kind of think of it as this, children's story and, but I mean, how much faith did that take? As that fire is right there. And they know what the future holds. But they said it didn't matter. Even if God doesn't save us, we're going to obey him. And that's the attitude that we have to have as well. But brethren, the Day of Atonement is full of meaning and full of symbolism. One important reminder of this day is that Satan is real and that Satan wants us to fail. And although we know that he will one day be bound up and he'll be removed from influencing mankind, he is now on a mission to destroy God's people. And he's on a mission to destroy us. He wants us to challenge God's authority. He wants us to challenge God's promises. And he wants us to take the easy way out when things get tough. Jesus gave us the keys to resisting Satan's temptations. We must know the Word of God. We have to know what God wants us to do and what God expects of us. We have to trust in God. And even when it's hard, we have to obey God. And we have to do what He expects us to do. These are the keys to victory. Jesus thoroughly crushed Satan's attempt to deceive Him. And if we'll follow Jesus' example, we can defeat Satan as well. I hope you have a nice and good rest of the Day of Atonement. I hope you travel safely to the feast and be looking forward to seeing everyone in a couple weeks and hearing your feast stories.